Blog Talk Radio.
Yeah, 15 minutes, that's what I tell you.
I dream.
They don't start the 15.
Of a city called glory. So bright and so fair. When I entered the gate, I cried, "Holy!" The angel, oh, met me there. They carried me from mansion to mansion. Oh, the sights I saw. Then I said, I want
I'm
glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to welcome you to the Sound Doctrine broadcast. We want to welcome our guests around the country. We have with us this evening Sister Joanna Woody from Inverness, Florida. We have Sister Sherry, and Sister Marilyn here. We're in Imperial Beach, California, coming live. And we also have Brother Nathan Hill, or Nathan on the Spot. He's got us on the spot tonight. He's put the women on the spot, and we're going to see what they preach tonight. Amen. But I want you to know that we appreciate your prayers. We appreciate your support. We appreciate your emails. And Nathan will be at the phone lines. If you want to call in during the program, the number is 347-945-5416. And you could hit extension 1. That's 347-954-5416. And these wonderful, wonderful Christian women will be so glad to speak with you this evening. And we'd love to hear from you. Don't be radio shy. Nobody can see you, but we can hear you. Amen. There's a chat box on the internet website. If you go to Nathan on the Spot, if you're using your internet, on the bottom of the website, there's a chat box. You can get in there live and speak with Nathan. You can like him on Facebook if you like him. And there's a few other links. There's a link to a blog spot. And so we hope you'll take advantage of those things this evening. We'd like to start tonight's program. First, I'll have Sister Joanna. What's your topic tonight?
We are speaking on the three ladies in Luke 8, verses 1 through 3. Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Susanna, and Mary Magdalene.
Amen. I'd like to do a little scripture reading, have a prayer, and I'm going to turn it over to these wonderful, wonderful, just awesomely powerful women. If you've never listened to the Christian Ladies broadcast, you're going to get sound doctrine like you've never heard it tonight. Amen. I'm over in the book of Proverbs, if you'd like to join me, and I'd like to read probably the last few verses. Talks about the virtuous woman, and it's very important. Actually, verse 10 says, "Who can find a virtuous woman for a price as far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil." And as you go through the list, it tells you of all the wonderful things that a virtuous woman does. And a lot of people are new Christians. There's a lot of ladies and young women who are new Christians. And if you'd like to know what a virtuous Christian woman does and how she behaves, then you can read in Proverbs 31. And if you've been living that life, well, bless you. I want to bless all you Christian sisters out there. Well, so often in our churches today, the only people that seem to get attention in the church is those who had lived a sinful and terrible, terrible, wicked life, and then God's turned their lives around. But there's a lot of women, and there's a lot of men, and there's a lot of children in the church that have lived good, holy, and wholesome lives their whole life, even though we're all sinners. And so I just want to give them credit tonight and want to have the Lord bless you. And we just thank you for your contributions to the gospel of Jesus Christ, for heeding the call, for supporting your family, your husbands, and for winning souls to Christ. I mean, we love you. Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you this evening for this broadcast. We ask you to bless those people around the world, Lord, who are tuning in. We know there's people in Korea. We know we've had people from Germany. And, Father, I know there are other people. And, God, we ask you tonight that you would touch hearts, open spiritual eyes and ears, Lord. Give the sense and understanding through our sisters, Lord, and that you would bless those, Lord, who are not saved, those who are not sure of their salvation, that they would find encouragement, and those who are struggling in a life, Lord, to be a Christian woman, to walk that Christian walk in faith, that you would encourage them through this message. And I thank you, Holy Father, in Jesus' name. And I'm going to turn this over now to the ladies. Sister Joanna, it's your program. I'll come back and see you about 7 o'clock. The Lord bless
okay.
you. 7 o'clock our time, 10 o'clock your time. The Lord
10
bless
o'clock,
you.
Matt, you're not going to break about 9:30?
No, ma'am. I'm going to let you take the break.
You're going to let us go? Okay. And before we start, I'm going to give next study. It's November 20th, right? That's the third Thursday, November 20th.
Okay.
And we're going to do Hannah from 1 Samuel 1 and 2. real thankful lady. We're going to learn how to give thanks, what to be thankful for, and how to give.
Wow.
From,
amen.
From Hannah.
Amen. Well,
all
we,
right.
Thank you so much. Amen.
Okay.
Thank
just,
you, sir.
Okay. Thank you.
All right.
Are we
Lord
good to
bless
go?
You. You're good
thank
to go.
Thank you. Thank you. Good evening, and I look forward. I pray that this will be a blessing to you as it has been to me as I studied these three ladies. And we're going to look at Luke 4 at some scripture to kind of set us up for where Jesus is at in his ministry and what he's beginning to do. And then as we get to chapter 8, we will see how these wonderful ladies played into his life and invested into his life and paid what he did for them. They, what we call paid it forward. They passed it on. I don't know if you've ever gone through a toll booth or a drive-in. I went through a drive-thru one time, a Checkers, and had bought my lunch. And when I got, or ordered my lunch, when I got up to the window, the lady said, "Your lunch is paid for." And I said, "Well, I didn't give you any money." And she said, "No, but the car in front of you paid for your lunch." And she said, what she said to do is the next time you see somebody that you think needs something, or just as a encouragement, a toll booth or whatever, just pay it forward. Pay somebody else's money, the little toll charge or whatever. Thought that was the neatest thing. So I've done that several times, and it really gets a lot of attention and a lot of thank yous, and I try to do it where children are present so they can see the joy that an adult has when somebody does something for them they're not expecting. So this is one of the some of these ladies in their lives paid forward what Jesus had done for them by serving him. We're going to see how this plays out. We'll begin in Luke 4 and start with verse 14 just to set us up. Jesus has come through the temptation where he was tempted 40 days and, of course, victorious, but I'm sure tired from that, but he hits the ground running. In verse 14 it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out they went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." So these people were really accepting him. "Came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, as should be ours, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them were, all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" Can you just imagine hearing that when Jesus announces what he came to do, to preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted? Can you just imagine hearing that, being present to hear that? "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?' And he said unto them, 'Ye shall surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.' And he said, 'Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up in 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him to the brow of a hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. That's how Jesus began his ministry, began this these 3 years that he worked, preached, and assembled his apostles, and began his work of salvation. Some of these ladies that we're going to look at tonight were mentioned in all four of the Gospels, and the reason I read that was just to set you up, to let you know where how Jesus began. The mother of James and John is mentioned in Jesus' ministry, and she's a very interesting woman. She's the one that requested that one of her sons sit on the Jesus' right hand and one on the left when he came into his kingdom. And she was she was either Mary's cousin or kin some way to Mary. So James and John had a little inlet, if you will, into Jesus' life, and felt that they were owed some specialty. They came from a prosperous family. Father had a large fishing business. And from what we can discern from the lives now, as we begin to look at the scripture we're at, Zebedee has died. James and John's mother has died. And their mother, Salome, was widowed. And she was left with the family business and the money. And it appears that she used them very wisely and invested not only her money but her time into Jesus' ministry, because we see several references that she traveled with them. The one that I mentioned, when she asked them to let her boys sit on the right and left of Jesus. Her boys did become the bookends of persecution and martyrdom. If you remember, James was the first to be martyred for the sake of the gospel in the book of the Acts. In fact, he's the only apostle that we have recorded how he, just when he died. The others we've learned through history and that kind of, but James is written in the book of Acts. And John, her son, was the last to die, and he died of old age. So they became, if you will, the bookends of persecution and martyrdom for the sake of the gospel. As we begin this, let me just throw out a thought question. Did you ever think that Jesus would need help as his ministry began when he was 30? We just don't think of Jesus needing that. But he was human. He would need food, and a lot of people travel with him. We know of one occasion in Luke, there were 70 with him. I couldn't find the reference tonight. I looked and just didn't find it, and I do apologize. But there's another reference where he was in the company of like 100 people that were traveling with him. So all of those people had to be fed and cared for. And we're going to look at three ladies tonight who, to them, that was very important, and they took their time to invest their resources and their time into his ministry. Chapters 5 through 7, as we look at the scripture, there are many accounts of miracles, fish catches, a crippled man let down through a roof, Jesus reading their thoughts, sermons like the common people had never heard before. We see the centurion servant was healed. A widow's dead son was raised. He eats with the Pharisees and sinners. A woman sinner who washed his feet with her hair. And she may have been in this company that we're looking at today. So if you'll turn over to Luke 8, we'll look at these women and develop who they are and how they can teach us. They have some wonderful lessons for you and I. Luke 8, 1, and it came to pass afterward, this is after all of those instances I just told you about, that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So his 12 apostles are with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. I looked up the word substance, and it's material, matter, supplies. So out of the need of this company that Jesus had, these women were along to give to him from what they had and to help him as he ministers. Jesus' ministry was on the move, and he went from small villages, towns, and cities, and the words went throughout. It's a continuous verb that means he kept going, place to place, preaching the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. I know when my husband and I first married, the first year we were married, I thought of this this scripture when he was out. He was gone for 321 days, going from place to place, visiting prisons, and was gone literally that first year we were married, because we had worked on getting him into prisons, and he went just as they would take him, and we were so afraid we'd miss one that he would just stay gone. I would call and make the appointments for him, and every day I would have his schedule lined up where he would just go every day someplace he was ministering. So that's exactly what Jesus did. He went place to place constantly on the move, because he just had 3 years for his work. You guys that, and ladies too, our careers are a long time, and you don't think you're going, 3 years is nothing, and yet Jesus had 3 years to train these men, get them ready to leave this wonderful work and the news of the gospel that they would take out in 3 years time. Can you imagine that? That just blew me away when I thought about it. As these women travel with him, and I want you ladies that are preachers' wives, I don't know how many we may have of preachers' wives that are listening tonight, but as they travel with Jesus, they heard these teachings of his over and over, and they saw these wonderful miracles continually. Can you just imagine seeing that day after day, all these wonderful things that Jesus was doing? His popularity was growing with the common people, but the religious leaders of the Jews, their hatred was growing just as rapidly as did his popularity. Mm-hmm. These three that we're looking at today were touched by him because of physical ailments, or either they had seen him as a Messiah. They were either touched by him physically or physically and spiritually. And I'm sure that many of us tonight can testify of a touch from Jesus in our life physically, when we needed a healing or help with our infirmities or weaknesses. I know I have, and God has been so good to touch and give me strength. And I think of times that I just thought I couldn't go another day. We had just gone, and I thought I was about gone out, as my mom used to say. But a touch from the Holy Spirit would come, and it would be renewed energy and a willingness and an eagerness to keep serving the Lord. So that's how these women were. We're going to look at them just for a few minutes individually and then kind of draw them back together. Susanna, the one that's there in verse 3, she's mentioned only this once. I did a lot of research, and I didn't know where else to go to find anything out, but I couldn't find a lot about her other than this verse, and that she had either been healed of an infirmity or that she had become one of the believers, and it doesn't say that she's a wife of somebody. So the general thought is that she was either a widow never married and came from a very wealthy family, or had been left a lot of money from her husband. Whatever the reason that we don't know here, just in this brief study tonight, the interesting thing is that she took what she had and invested it into helping these that were helping Jesus. And that's surely a great attribute, and surely something we can do. That's a trait that we can develop. Mary Magdalene, we've heard a lot about her. I'm sure a lot of sermons, I've heard a lot of things about Mary Magdalene. She's mentioned 32 times in 12 verses in the New Testament. This verse, this reading tells us that Jesus had delivered her from 7 devils. We're not sure if that's some sort of mental problems or the issues that she had, but the Bible says 7 devils, and Jesus had freed her from those. Her surname comes from the area of Magdala. That describes where she's from. The city did have a reputation for prostitution. The Roman government had imposed great taxes on the citizens of the nations that they controlled, and many times it would break the families, just break their financial resources, and a lot of the women would prostitute themselves just to help pay taxes and help keep their families in their homes, which is a sad indictment to any government that would so take away people's income that would be the result. The Bible, however, never calls her a prostitute. There's no account that ever says she was a prostitute. The account of the woman who washes Jesus' feet with her hair in chapter 7 of Luke, some people have identified her as Mary Magdalene, but that's never been really proven. I've had several commentaries, and preachers tell me that was also the Mary of Mary and Martha, Lazarus's sister. Some of the scholars that I read after, and some of the commentaries, think that Mary's prominence in the early traditional church was an obstacle because women were not given great positions of leadership in the early church at first. And that the story of her being, or the reputation of her being a prostitute, hindered some of their work and could discredit some of the things. But the wonderful part of her life is that Jesus healed her of 7 devils, and that Jesus restored her, allowed her in this company. And when I say allowed, she was free to travel with the company with no restraints from anything that she had done, that kind of thing. So that's why I don't think the prostitution was a true account. She had a great love for Jesus, and if you can imagine being freed from 7 demons, you would have a great love for the one who delivered you. And for some of us who have been delivered from our sins, I don't care how big or small, there's no such thing. They're all sin. We should have a great love for our Savior who delivered us from those problems and sets us up, as Psalm says, and takes our feet off out of the miry clay and sets us on a solid rock. That's a wonderful, wonderful deliverance for all of us. Whatever that situation was, she was so grateful and devoted her life to following him literally. It's interesting to me, too, this is very interesting to me, that she's the first one Jesus spoke to after his resurrection. What a place to have in biblical history is to be the first that speaks to the resurrected Lord. That is just a wonderful claim to own. Yeah. So she was quite a lady and contributed to him. She's not mentioned again after this book of John. There's no mention of her in the Acts when it gives the account of all those who with him, her name does not appear there. So I'm not sure, you know, where her life went after Jesus was resurrected, but I feel this way. Wherever it was at, she was telling people of the wonderful deliverance that Jesus Christ did for her. And I'm sure testifying that he could do the same for them, because that's what our testimony is. What Jesus has done for us, he'll surely do for you. Joanna, that's a good name. I'm kind of partial to that name. But it's really neat. My dad named me, and he named me Joanna. And my mom tells the story. There was a little girl down the street from us. My dad was kind of a hard man, just grew up in hard times and was just worked hard and that kind of thing, and not a real gracious man, but he was not mean, but he just wasn't real gracious. But my mom said this little girl named Joanna just really took up and just loved him to death. And when before I was born, he said, if it's a girl, her name's going to be Joanna. I'm the only one of the children, four of us, that my dad named, so I kind of wear that proud. But it means God is gracious. Her name appears three times in the Bible here, and in Mary's lineage, there's a lady named Joanna in her lineage, and we'll may need to do a study on that, on her lineage sometime, and find out who that is. But she is the wife of Chusa, who was the steward of Herod Antipas, and I pray I'm saying that right, Antipas. These names and my southern drawl don't work together good sometime. This Herod was Antipas, the king of the Jews from 4 B.C. to 39 B.C. This Herod, and that's a title, this Herod was the son of Herod the Great, who we learned about in Matthew 2, because he killed all the baby boys from 2 and under, hoping to kill Jesus. That Herod also killed his wife and his two oldest sons, so that was a very mean man. But this is the son of him that Joanna's husband served under. This also was the one that had John the Baptist beheaded. And Joanna could have been privy to that, because she was there on her, as her husband served on the king's council. Another harrowing thing with that, if Herod had known of her relationship with Christ, it could have just as quickly cost her head and her husband's also. So she was in a very precarious place, because of if he had found out she was a believer, it would not only have endangered her life, but her husband's and children. We find out that she did have a son. The women that she was mentioned with here, Mary Magdalene and Susanna, probably would not have been in Joanna's circle of friends. This is an interesting mix, because when we study the apostles, Jesus pulls together every personality, every group, people that worked hard, people that Matthew that was a tax collector, the zealot that hated tax collector, every group of people that you could throw together, they should not work together. Those men turned the world upside down. You know, that is just mind-blowing to me. I just love that. So teaches us that we should work together. Well, this Joanna, just in her circle of friends, these women may not have been in, because of her position. She was high in government, and these other two women are probably, you know, never in that circle of friends. But isn't it beautiful to see how they work together, and Jesus points them out for us in the scripture to call attention to the fact that these three women are lifted out as helping him. In Acts 13:1, we read of a man named Manan, M-A-N-A-E-N. he was an officer in Herod's kingdom, and he was a believer. And then in Romans 16:11, there's another mention of a man, Herodion, H-E-R-O-D-I-O-N, who also was one of Herod's officers, who was a believer. And with her being in the position she was in and her husband there, it just ties in that she and her husband had some influence on them and were brought to Christ by their witness. Joanna's way of life was one of loyalty to Christ. She stayed with him all the way through the crucifixion. She was one of the ones who went to anoint his body at death. And she also was there at the resurrection, not present as Mary Magdalene was when he rose from the dead. But she was in that group of women. After her husband, now this I found out from church history and tradition, after her husband Chuza died, she didn't receive much money. She went to work for other families and raised her son as a believer, but it appears from history that her faith never waned at all. In fact, a man named Huberto de Campo's description of her dying moments reveals how much she loved Jesus. We're told that on August the 27th in 68 A.D., Joanna and her son were executed for their faith in Jesus Christ as she was being burned alive. Now, ladies, can you imagine? I mean, can you just imagine this? As she was being burned alive along with her son, one of the tormentors said to her, "Has Christ only taught you how to die?" To which she replied in a calm voice, "Not only how to die, but to love you as I'm dying." Those were her last recorded. Yes, those were her last recorded words. So these wonderful women well teach us, don't you think? These are some dynamite ladies. The one thing that I learned from them, and I think anybody who has followed Christ has learned this, and I don't mean it in a scary way, but following Christ is risky. We don't know what happened to Susanna, but Mary Magdalene seemed to have suffered a little persecution, even from some of the church at the beginning of when they first started. And then we read of what happened to Joanna, of how she was martyred because of her belief. I heard one time, or I saw somebody was telling me about when they started killing the Christians, that the streets were lined with their bodies. They killed so many of the believers in Rome. And can you just imagine? I just have one son, and when I read that, I thought, oh my goodness, to die with your son, that would just be... would that not be a horrible? But she died as a believer. But 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us this: "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We're promised that. And I don't mean persecution, just some people think being taunted or that kind of thing. I get a letter or an email from a group that is helping those people over in Iran and Iraq, and how they're being just scattered, and children are being taken from parents, and daughters, young girls as young as 7, 10, 12 years old are being raped in front of their parents today as we speak because they're Christians. That's going on now. I heard a lady on the Christian radio that testified she had left a family that the dad had tried to rescue the daughter, and they killed the dad, took the children, and left the mother. And that's today. That's going on today. So following Christ is risky, but following Christ is doing what we believe is right, regardless of the risk, regardless of how it we may be hurt from it. In fact, this word loyalty, you don't hear it much anymore. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. Following Christ is costly. A lot of people have lost friends because of their stand for Christ. Some people have lost jobs. Some people have lost their families because of their faith in Christ. Jesus said this in Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what a man, for what is man, a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And many of you tonight that are listening, many of you that are here in the chat room with me, you can probably testify that you've lost friends because of your stand for Christ. And I don't mean being mean to them. They just, you don't lose them. They lose you because I had a friend that when I dedicated my life to Christ, she told me, she said, "You've just changed so much, it's not the same. Our relationship is just not the same." And it really hurt me because I loved her more. I really loved her more as a friend. And she wouldn't give me that chance because she thought I was going to try to either make her believe or judge her. I really don't know what the problem was. I tried to talk to her several times, and she just avoided me. But I have learned, and I'm sure you have too, if you want to be a true follower of Christ, you may lose relationships or possessions as you serve him. I'll have to tell you what Brother Woody did to me one time. He was famous. Excuse me. I've got a frog in my throat tonight. He was famous for helping people, and that meant anything. And I had to have a same-day surgery, had a cyst in my nose, and it was one of those, they just did it, you know, the same day and sent me back home. And a friend of mine came to take me because I knew he just didn't like things like that, so I got her to go with me. And when we came back in, there was not one stitch of furniture in my living room or my dining room, and two of the chairs and the couches in my little den room were gone. And husband sitting there, sitting there in a folded up, you know, one of those little chairs you fold like. And he said, "I ran into this guy that just moved to Florida. He's got, had two kids, and they didn't have any furniture."
Oh my God.
And I said, "Well, now I have no furniture."
Wow.
But God was good. I told, when I saw that he was prone to do that, I just bowed my head and said, "Lord, I just have one piece of furniture I want to keep. That's my grandma's sewing machine. And other than that, he can give away anything I've got. I'm not that attached to it. I don't care." And believe me, that was not the last time he did that. So I've learned not to get real close to my possessions because when I'd come in, they may not be there.
That's true.
Yeah. And the next thing I learned from them is we do have influence. Use it to display your faith. Whether you like it or not, somebody is watching you. You make sure that you are following Jesus so you can lead them to him. These women, people watch them, and especially Mary Magdalene of this wonderful healing that she went through. I'm sure people really watched her because they wondered if it would come back, that kind of thing. But she used every occasion that she could to serve the Lord and to give back to him in that service, as she helped him with others. Ephesians 5:15 through 17 says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." That's a neat word. It means heedful of circumstances or consequences, very prudently. And I'll tell you how somebody illustrated it, and I think this will help you understand. "See that ye walk circumspectly." We had a little brook behind a little house there in North Carolina, and the man that had built the house set his barn on the other side of this little brook. And when we went to go, when they told me we were going out to the barn, I looked and I thought, well, we can't get across that little brook. And the man who was a precious believer said, I'm going to teach you Ephesians 5:15-17 as we walk across to my barn. And I said, really? How are you going to do that? He said, because you're going to have to walk circumspectly. And I said, really? So we got there. Sure enough, there were some stones that if you step very carefully on those stones, watching where you put your foot next, you could walk across that little brook and not get wet.
Ooh.
And you could make it, but you had to walk circumspectly. You had to watch the next step in front of you and be sure of where you were at before you stepped out. And he said, that's what God's telling us to do, to watch our moves, to walk circumspectly before the world, to be sure that we're standing on the Word of God, to be sure that we're watching our behavior, our way of life, so that we don't fall off the walking, off the path. I thought that was a good, neat illustration. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And a lot of people want to struggle with the will of the Lord, and I'll tell you, ladies, if you know His Word, you know His will. God's Word is very clear. And as we know His Word, we understand His will for us. He's very clear. I don't like it when people act like it's some veil, dark thing that nobody can do or find. God walks in light, and His Word is very clear about what He wants us to do. Walk circumspectly. Look where you're going and redeem the time. It's very clear. As true followers of Christ, we need to be aware of what we say, of what we do, and where we go. And this is a question my mom used to tell me to ask myself. If I ever had a doubt about something I was going to do, she said, this is a question to ask yourself. What if Christ were to come today and find me where I'm at doing what I'm doing with the people I'm doing it with? Would I be ashamed?
There
we
go.
Amen. If He were to come today. I'm sorry?
That's a really good point, yes.
Yeah. And then as followers of Christ, we must be loyal, faithful to Him. That word loyal that I mentioned earlier, you don't hear that a lot today. As growing up, you and I probably heard it. I'm 75, and I remember growing up, you were loyal to your church, you were loyal to your family, you were loyal to your friends, you were loyal to your workplace. You don't hear that a lot because workplaces don't keep people like they used to until they're retired. Employees don't stay with companies. If they can get a better job, they move on. And we all know what's happened to families. They're certainly... husbands and wives are not loyal to each other anymore. And look at the churches. People even don't feel a loyalty to their church. They get mad or they don't get their way or little Johnny don't get to do what they thought he should have, you know, and they move on and they don't stay loyal to their friends. But 1 Corinthians 4:1-2 tells us this. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards, and that's a person who manages another's property, finances, or affairs. It's a caretaker or a custodian. So it's required in us as stewards of the gospel, as stewards, as ministers of Christ, that we be found faithful, that we be found loyal. And as the women of Christ, as daughters of God and saved by the grace of God, we should be good stewards of what Christ has entrusted to us, the gospel. There are many things that, and we're going to look at them in just a few minutes, at what God has given us to take care of. I pray this, that it won't be said of us that we are not loyal to the one, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. I pray that we are not that shallow, that we are deep in his love, deep in his word, and deep in his mercy and grace, and we are loyal, we're grateful, we're thankful for all that he did for us. I just pray that. In Jesus' name, I pray that. We have three gifts from God that you can invest in the lives of others, three wonderful things that God has given us. One is time. I know with children, time spell love, T-I-M-E. I've got two little boys, and they live across the street. 3 days a week, I get to walk them to the bus stop. And I've been there. Their dad's not a believer yet, but they are adorable little boys. And I pray with them every morning. And they told me that one morning they came, we were kind of running late, and I didn't pray with them. And as we were walking to the bus stop, one got real close to me, and he said, "Miss Joe, you forgot something this morning." And I thought, "Oh, my goodness, your book bag?" And he said, "No." And I said, "Your lunch money?" "No, that wasn't it." He said, "You forgot to pray with us this morning." So I learned that love to them, that time that I spend, those few minutes just praying for their day and asking God to help them, I need to use it wisely. I need to, as that verse reminds me, walk circumspectly. Be sure of I'm looking ahead and around and watching my circumstances and investing my time wisely and investing it in others. We have talents. God has given us talents, wonderful talents. Some of you ladies are good teachers. The younger women in your church, you're patient with them, and the young women are good to their children. We have many talents to honor Christ and bring glory to God, things that we can do, opportunities that we can take. We have a group here that meets, and they make mats out of these plastic bags for the homeless to sleep on. They don't leak. They weave them or crochet them. I don't know if you ladies are familiar with that, but they crochet. Do y'all do that out there?
Not that I know of.
Oh, it's the neatest thing ever, and they look like beautiful blankets. When these ladies get through with them, they take all kind of these plastic shopping bags, and they cut them up in strips and crochet them together. And I'm telling you, they look like beautiful, beautiful blankets, and they're real soft and real strong. Yeah, it's a wonderful ministry. Those talents like that, who on earth would ever think of that? But they do. And we have some that crochet, and they crochet little blankets knit. They knit these little blankets and little bonnets, little hat caps for newborns at our pregnancy crisis center here for the mothers that don't abort their babies. And they give each of them a little set of those knitted items, a little cap and the blanket, little booties. Cutest, these talents that are so wonderful to give to Christ and bring glory and honor to God with their works, with their talents. We have our time, our talents, and then we have our treasure. And treasure, when we hear things, we think about money. But there are some things that are worth more than money. And I can tell you, one is your experiences, the things that you ladies that I've been through, that I've learned from, negative or positively, that I can invest, that I can give to these younger women or to children, these kids I'm getting to work with. And I'm just so grateful for the many experiences. And we have a treasure, a wealth of those that we need to invest in others. And I'll give you another one, encouragement. You have 66 books full of words of encouragement. Give those out. dig deep down in your treasure and bring those out and give. I've challenged my Sunday school class, and I teach a class on Sunday night. I've challenged them to think of one person on Saturday before we come into church Sunday, one person, and don't do it to the same person every week, and go up and find a word of encouragement from God's word and give them that word of encouragement. Every Sunday, find somebody that, and just give them out of the treasure of your heart, the treasure that God gives you, the encouragement that God gives you, pass that on. And I can tell you, the first guy that I did this to at our church, I saw him, he works with our youth, and he's a precious man. And I just went over and just told him I was praying for him, and that he was in the will of God, because God says anytime you work with a child, Matthew 18:14, that you're in God's will. When you do something for a little one, you're in God's will. And he just cried. He said, "Miss Woody, I needed that so bad. Thank you." And that's all. It didn't cost me a thing. And encouraged me, because I thought, man, that's pretty neat. I'm going to do that some more. So I've been encouraging people. Please, we as believers, build each other up, edify each other, find things to say that will be a blessing. Invest means even victories, the things that you've got victory over. And let me tell you, ladies, don't waste the things you failed on. The things that didn't work for you, don't waste that. Be sure to tell others, don't do it like that. It won't work that way with their life or whatever they're doing. Sometimes your failures are very good teachers. Don't waste those treasures that God's given you in those things. Invest means to empower, enable, supply, advance. So invest in the lives of people, because people, not things, are going to be in heaven. I pray that this was a blessing. Let me have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this wonderful opportunity tonight to share with these precious ladies. I pray that these words were an encouragement, a blessing, will be uplifting, Father, and spur them on to good works, as Hebrews 10 tells us to provoke each other to good works, and especially as we see these last days come, and help us to be faithful, God, to share your goodness, Father, to live in your power, to behave as your daughters, and to magnify your name, Father. Come, let us magnify the name of the Lord together. I pray that we as your children will be doing that. Father, I pray if there are any who are listening tonight who have not made that great exchange, the great exchange of your righteousness for their sin, I pray tonight that they will look to Jesus, Father, the author and finisher of our faith, confess with their mouth that he is the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in their heart that you've raised him from the dead, that he was raised from the dead for our victory, for our salvation, and confess that, Father, to others. I pray by their life and by their words. Oh, Lord Jesus, tonight I pray if there are those who have not trusted you, that they won't go another day. What a wonderful life you give us. What a joy it is to know that our sins are forgiven, that we're filled with the precious Spirit of God, empowered to live this life. Father, that you give us good things. As Psalms tells us, blessed be the Lord, even the God of our salvation, who daily loads us with benefits. We praise you, our Father. We pray for those tonight. I thank you for these wonderful ladies. Thank you for Brother Peter, for Nathan, for all who provide this opportunity. Bless your holy name. Help us to live like your children. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And the ladies said,
amen.
Well, we want to thank you, sister, for charming us again with the Word of God and for giving us some good spiritual wisdom.
And, praise the Lord. Thank you.
And direction. Amen. And we appreciate that so much.
I appreciate the opportunity.
Well, we appreciate you coming on the program. We also, we remind the listeners that we're all guests on this program, that this is Enterprisement Media, And we've been invited as guests to Enterprise Media on this Thursday night. And and so we thank God for that. We're allowed to preach sound doctrine, and we're allowed to preach whatever we choose to preach. And, of course, we preach the Bible. So we're grateful for that, and we're grateful for the opportunity to have this program. And so we just want to thank Brother Brown, who's far, far behind the scenes. We don't hear from him too often anymore. He's been very busy doing things for the Lord, but we're grateful for the opportunity to use this hour every Thursday night, which he's given to us at no cost, by the way. And so if somebody wanted to help support the ministry, they could contact Nathan at Nathan on the Spot, or you could just go right to the website, and there's some links there. And we just want to thank you, and I just thank you, Sister Joanna, for your time and your patience and your understanding, and I thank God that you answered his call. I thank you, Sister Sherry, for being here this evening, and my wife, Marilyn, who's, you know, it's hard to be a Christian woman in this world today, and we just thank God for women like you all, as they say down south.
Thank you.
And
thank
so
you.
As they say down south, I think we all have got some learning. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
We're
praise
not going to say amen. We'll say, well, amen.
Yeah, well.
All right, well, sister, and we'll be in touch
you.
With you. We want to thank you. You want to leave your email address in case anybody wants to contact you, please?
I sure will. It's all lowercase. Joanna Woody, JoannaWoody at hotmail.com.
Amen. Or you can reach me at ventura.peter77@gmail.com. We'd be grateful to hear from you. Nathan, we're going to turn this over to you. We thank you so much, brother.
Yeah, thank you, Nathan.
The Lord bless you. Good night,
love
sister.
Y'all.
Good night, John.
Bye-bye.
My father, God.